So the children will be staying as usual, and so I guess after our prayer time they can get their stuff. I'd also like to wish all of our fathers here a happy Father's Day. You don't get anything. Fathers get no respect. I said something like, well, most of the dads don't really like flowers that much. And then after I said that, one of the fathers came up to me after service and one of my congregations and said, I wouldn't mind a flower. So maybe we need to revisit that. I don't know. In New York, I think this might be a Cantonese noodle, but there was something that we would hand out called longevity noodles. Do you know what that is? Okay, so every father got longevity noodles. I don't even know what it is or what you make with it, but I don't even know if you can get it here. So we don't want to mail order something from Hong Kong. That might be a little bit, or New York, that might be a little expensive. But anyway, happy Father's Day to our fathers. We have a number of prayer requests that are in our bulletin that we'll be praying for, and we're especially praying for our New Mexico short-term missions team. I think they raised almost close to 1,000. I think there's a few more items here maybe we can sell and make a little more money. And so we'll pray for their fundraising. They're having a training today and a few more, so let's be in prayer for them. Also, VBS is coming up, and so these are kind of our announcements, but they're our prayer items as well. And we can ask the Lord that many children can come and even friends of our children here. And Brother D.C., who's in prison, is getting baptized this week, so we've been praying for him. And, of course, we've been praying. This is the month of Ramadan, so we've been having various prayer requests sent out for that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and lift up all of our needs and concerns to him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, this Father's Day, and we thank you especially, more than anything, that we can come to you as our Father. We thank you that no longer are you a distant God that's out of reach, a God much like the God that Muslims and others worship. Lord, you are a personal God. You desire for us to call you Father. Not only that, we can call you Abba, which is a term of endearment, like Daddy. And so we thank you for the intimacy of that relationship. We thank you that it's made possible because of what your Son Jesus has done on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that as your children, we can come into your presence to pray. And so, Father, we want to lift up some of these requests. We want to pray for our VBS coming up, that you can help Emily and others who are preparing for this to get ready, and Lord, that you can raise up enough teachers, and Lord, that the children from our church can not only can they attend, but they can invite their friends and neighbors, Lord, to join us as well, and that when your gospel is shared, many of these young children can come to know you. Father, I also want to pray for our New Mexico missions team, and we thank you for the yard sale that happened yesterday and for the funds that were raised for that. I pray that you would continue to provide for the need of the team and that all of the money would be raised in short order. And I pray for the team itself as they meet for training today and ongoing, that you would help them to be prepared to serve together with the church in Georgia and the church in California, and Lord, that they can have an effective ministry to the Navajo young people, Lord, the children and the youth. And Lord, may truly there be many divine appointments, and may your word go out, and may the young people there be encouraged and grow closer to you, Lord, because of our ministry. Father, I thank you as well for Brother D.C., and we thank you that Pastor Kun Ming has been able to develop a relationship with him, and pray, Father, that you can, that this baptism of his coming up this week can truly be a blessing as he testifies to your goodness in his life. And finally, Lord, it's our Mission Sunday as well today at church, and we'll be praying, we have been praying for Ramadan, and I ask that you can touch the hearts and lives of many Muslims during this time, that they can hear from you, Lord, and through conversations with Christians or even through dreams and visions, Lord, that you can reveal yourself to them. And I pray especially for the people, the Beja people of Sudan, Lord, that this nomadic people group can embrace Jesus, that they can come into contact with Christians who can share your good news, and Lord, that even as a people, Lord, they can come to know you. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time. And as we turn to your word now, give us your wisdom and direction in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Last week we discussed the Great Commission passage, and this is the parallel passage to that. It's Luke's account. And as I've been sharing about, we are in the part of the church calendar which is called Pentecost, and it's the time where we remember and acknowledge the Holy Spirit's empowerment in our life. And so for these next few weeks, I want to focus on that, on how we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit for living. And so we'll learn more about that in our passage today. This is one of the things that I do not miss about having lived in New York City. There's a lot of traffic. It's actually quite amazing, probably 75-80% of New Yorkers do not drive. So the traffic jams are bad. And if there would have even another 10-15% of people who drove would make it actually unbearable. What's the case here is that the highway system was built in the 40s and 50s, and it's trying to handle traffic patterns of the new millennium, and there's just too many cars in too tight of spaces. But I put this up because it brought back a memory for me of a time on one of these highways, and to my right there was two cars that normally I wouldn't even think about other than that I wouldn't want to hit them, but I saw them hit each other. And so I was an eyewitness to an accident. It was a very minor accident. It was a fender bender, you would call it. But what was kind of interesting about it was the car that was in front was driving very erratically. Like they should just be going smoothly, even though there was a lot of traffic, but just kind of following traffic. But they kind of were stopping and starting and stopping and starting. And I think it was a lady who was trying to put on her makeup or something. This was before cell phones, I think, so you can't blame it on that. But anyway, the car in back of her hit her. And so everyone was okay, and I wasn't really in a position to stop. But in a case like that, the person, even as erratic of behavior of the driver in front was, and in some senses I think it was their fault, it's always the fault of the person in back, because the person in back should always leave enough room for if a sudden stop has to occur that they can stop. So unfortunately for the person who hit this lady, it was their fault and they would have gotten some record. Now, I probably haven't even thought about this story in years. It wasn't really all that interesting of a story, but I was a witness, and because I was a witness of this, it wasn't serious enough that I had to be a witness in a trial or talk to a police officer. But it was, you know, an interesting story that I shared with people or Grace or maybe in my church or at some point. I don't know. But I was a witness. And when you're a witness of something interesting or unusual or whatever, you tend to want to share it with others. And so in the same way, we'll see today that we're called to be witnesses. But it's not just a matter of us sharing and just this is kind of an interesting thing, but we've been commissioned, as we saw last week and even this week, by Jesus to go and share the gospel. And so we will see from today's passage that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Jesus's witnesses to the world. And so it goes beyond just simply witnessing and testifying to others, but we are actually the ambassadors of God to be Jesus's witnesses to the world. So we'll unpack that a little bit, but we will read this passage in Acts beginning in verse 1. We'll be focusing on verse 8, but I want us to get at least a little idea of the context. So let's read this together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So what's the context here? Well, the context is it was written by Luke. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote a compendium, I guess, a second book called that we call Acts. So Luke, Acts is together. Well, I was actually talking with one of our missionaries the other week. There's a NIV translation called Books of the Bible, and they've changed the order of the books of the Bible because the book order isn't necessarily inspired. And so in that particular order, they put Luke and Acts together, which I always thought made more sense because it's actually a two-volume set. But we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So we kind of put John in the middle. Doesn't make a lot of sense. I like the other order better, but I don't think we're going to change anytime soon. But that's an aside. Luke was a doctor, medical doctor, but he also was a prolific writer, educated. And, you know, his volumes in Luke and Acts are quite detailed. And the whole reason that he wrote them to this brother Theophilus is that he wanted to write in the former book, the Gospel, he wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach. And so that was his goal in writing the Gospel of Luke. And then he continued to share about what happened post-resurrection and how the Holy Spirit was working through the lives of the disciples in the church. And so Luke was a historian, and it's a very comprehensive and detailed account of Jesus's, not only his ascension that we see today, but also of the work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. It says that Jesus appeared to them, the disciples, over a period of 40 days, and we know many of those accounts. There's at least 10. One of the more popular ones is Thomas putting his hands in the side of Jesus. But even last week, we saw Jesus was at a mountain with the disciples, and there he gave them the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. But here Jesus is appearing to them again, and he was eating with them, so likely he was in a room. Maybe he was in the upper room where they had the Last Supper and where the disciples would gather together and wait for Pentecost. And here Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father promised," which we see here is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, stay put, wait until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And after this, he was taken up before their eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. So maybe they weren't in the upper room then. I don't know, because it says he was taken up before their eyes. So maybe they were having a picnic because they were eating, and then he ascended into heaven. So that's kind of what's going on right here to give us a little insight into how Jesus was teaching. But we see here that he instructed in regards to being empowered by the Spirit. Now, for some reason I thought of this. It was a documentary on Discovery Channel called Nazis on Drugs. What happened in World War II is the Nazis, the Reich Army, they were basically using drugs in order to help them to fight their battles. And apparently the kind of drug that they used was a type of methamphetamine or some kind of amphetamine, which is an upper, and It's a drug that brings euphoria, but it also, and it brings alertness, and it brings boldness. It makes people think that they're unstoppable. And that is probably the main reason why they wanted these drugs in the hands of the soldiers, because they wanted the soldiers to believe that they're unstoppable. Now, there's a lot of downsides of this drug. It causes irregular heartbeats. It causes people to lose their teeth. If you look at methamphetamine addicts over a period of time, like a 10-year time, it makes you age from, like, if you're 30 years old, after 10 years, you'll look like you're 65 or 70. So there's some pretty, it can lead to death, actually. So don't do drugs. That's a little aside. But nonetheless, the Nazis were trying to gain some kind of advantage, and they wanted to be their soldiers to be empowered in some way that they could win their battles, win the war. So God isn't a Nazi, obviously. He doesn't want us to take any drugs. But nonetheless, God wants his people, the Lord's army, us, his church, to somehow be empowered. And the great thing is we can have all that empowerment with good effects, not any negative side effects. But Jesus says, it is not for you to know the authority of, or times or dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you will receive. This is, for those of you who know a little Greek, it is a predictive future tense. It indicates something will certainly take place or come to pass. You will receive. This isn't something that you might receive. It's something that they will receive. And it's something that those of us who have become believers, we have received the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit with a promise, and we are empowered for living the Christian life. And so we will receive. And it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, it seemed like there was actually a little confusion by the disciples. You would think that by this time, after Jesus' death and now resurrection, the fulfillment of all of these promises, that the disciples would actually understand the mission of Jesus. But even at this late time, it seems like they were still confused, because they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so their thinking is, oh, we're going to receive this power. We're going to be empowered to win a battle. We're going to engage the Roman army, and we're going to be victorious because of Messiah Jesus. But that's not the case. The or is that Jesus needed to refocus them, because what God's plan is for the individual when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so the Holy Spirit coming on you, on the life of the believer, isn't for the purpose of winning some war, but it's for sharing the good news of the gospel to people who are in need of salvation. And so Jesus, again, has to redirect their focus. Now, the Greek word here is dunamis, which we get the word, the derivative of the word, the root of the word, we get dynamo or dynamite or dynamic. And so these are all words of power or of action. Actually, the word means awesome power of God, power of the gospel, power of the resurrection, power of the blood of Christ. And it is a power that gives us the strength that comes when we place our faith in God. And so this is a word that denotes the bestowing on a person of power. Now, there's also another kind of authority. When Jesus had said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, this type of authority, this word is actually a different word. And that's the word that Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's actually more of an authority that resides in the person or in the office of the person. And so that's a type of authority that one would have as an ambassador. So if you're an ambassador of the U.S. to another country and say we are warning them about something, you're not warning them based on your own opinion. You're warning them on the basis of the fact that you are a representative of the country of the United States. And if maybe we're warning them, if you don't do this, we will invade you. Of course, this isn't something that the invasion is something that comes from the power of the country. So I don't know if you can quite get the distinction, but one gives us, is more of an empower that's bestowed for us being the ambassadors of Christ. But also, as his ambassadors, we are given a dynamic power, a dunamis power, in which we are given strength for living the Christian life. And I think this is exemplified throughout Acts, and we see that the first, at Pentecost, manifestation of this is when the tongues of fire was poured out upon the church and there was the speaking of tongues. But we also see that the giving of the Holy Spirit had other results as well, and one of them is boldness. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so in this particular case, they may have been sharing with others, but certainly I think they began to share the word of God with now their friends and family and community. So that is a result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we have boldness to share. We're also called to be Jesus' witnesses. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And so what does it mean to be a witness? Well, of course, I was a witness to an accident. Some of you may have had to been a witness of things far more exciting than that, but we are to be a witness. But each of us is called to be a witness of Jesus in a few ways. One is to be a witness of Jesus' life and character. And so we can, in the post-modern, post-truth context that we live today, even testifying to others the reality that Jesus lived, that he was an actual human being, that he wasn't some type of, that he wasn't just a myth, I think can be maybe the first step in sharing with others and sharing with them who Jesus was and also his teachings. And many people kind of acknowledge that, you know, well, Jesus was a great man or he was a moral teacher, maybe not the Son of God. But nonetheless, we can point to Jesus's life as being one that exemplifies our Father. We are also called to be a witness of Jesus's work on the cross. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we want to point people to the cross and what he's done by dying for our sins and bringing reconciliation. But we also want to be a witness of Jesus's gospel of hope, that indeed we are as humanity in need of a Savior. No matter what we may try to do, we will fall short of the glory of God, and we will need we need the hope of the gospel. I think also we need to exemplify the witness of Jesus in our own lives. And I was looking at some different quotes and stuff on this, and I think Pope Francis, the current sitting pope, I really like this quote. Now, I think I don't necessarily agree with everything of Catholicism or maybe what he believes, but nonetheless, I think he kind of nailed this on the head when he said, "One cannot proclaim the gospel of Jesus without the tangible witness of one's life. Those who listen to us and observe us must be able to see our actions, what they hear from our lips, and so give glory to God." And so we seek to be a witness. We seek to tell others about Jesus. But it's more than that. We need to exemplify Jesus in our lives. And we need to live out the gospel in our lives. And in which case, then, they can see the difference in our lives, and they can give glory to God. So hopefully our lives can match our words, and that's an even more powerful testimony. And we're to the world, so we're called to go to the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, I probably should have put a map up here, but Jerusalem is in southern Israel. And then just north of Jerusalem, and actually Judea is part of Jerusalem, and then you have Samaria. And for those of us who've been around church for a while, we know that Samaria is made up of Samaritans, and Samaritans believed in only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They didn't believe in worshiping in Jerusalem, but in some other mountain. So they were actually very close religiously to Jews, but not quite, but there was a lot of animosity between those groups. So Jesus is saying, or basically, we'll start with the people you know and then go to the other. And in this case, the other is actually the enemies of Israel. So that's kind of a shocking statement. And then to the ends of the earth. I think how this kind of plays out in a Chinese church is that Chinese churches in America, anyways, well, of course, we try to reach our community here, the Chinese community here in a place like Columbia. And so we do especially a lot of outreach amongst the students coming in at USC. And so that's basically the Jerusalem of a Chinese church. And then I think the Samaria would be expat communities throughout the world. And so there's Chinese communities everywhere. I think there's Chinese, if Chinese were like Christians and great evangelists, I think the gospel would almost be spread almost everywhere, because I think there's Chinese restaurants all over the world. So there's expat communities, and I know some churches I was involved in with in New York, they were doing church planting in places like Suriname and Panama and Colombia and Chile. And so all of these places, they were doing outreach, but it was basically to types of churches like ours. But they were in different contexts. They were in Central America, or maybe they were in Europe or Asia or other parts of Asia. And so it's a little bit different, and especially when reaching their second generation as well, they're seeking to reach younger people who are now speaking Spanish or French or wherever they happen to be. And so that's kind of, I would say, the Judea and Samaria. But then going to the ends of the earth would be actually going across culture and reaching people of different cultures. And so Pastor Wong actually was kind of unique in being a Chinese missionary to people of other cultures. Most Chinese missionaries that I know of are missionaries to these expat communities. But Pastor Wong was a missionary in Niger, and he was reaching African Muslim peoples. And so that's becoming a little bit more of a trend now, thankfully, in Chinese churches where many Chinese missionaries are going across cultures. So that's the ends of the earth. Now, this was from a sermon, and I forgot to note the pastor's name. So this isn't original, but in terms of reaching our Jerusalem, I think that the term that we would use for that, at least the term we would use in like a missions class, is that of missional living. So we're seeking to live missionally. We're seeking to live according to the rules and ways of God's kingdom in our context. And so this pastor gave some suggestions of simplified missional living. So I'm just going to run through this kind of quickly, but how can we reach our community for Christ? Well, eat with non-Christians. Okay, so if we have non-Christian friends, have lunch with them maybe, or go out to coffee with them or something like that. So eat with them, have a pastry with them. Walk, don't drive. Well, we can't walk everywhere. We live in a town that you need to drive. But I think what it means is get out in your community if you can. Maybe if a friend of mine in Atlanta lives in an apartment building and they have a common area and a pool, and he knows like so many of his neighbors because of that. I've actually have gotten to know many of my neighbors both when I was in Brooklyn and here in Columbia because we have a beagle and I walk her every day, and so I get to meet the neighbors. There's a bunch of other dog walkers, so I got to know the dog walkers well. And then, you know, neighbors will be doing yard work or getting their mail and all of these different things. And so if you get to walk around the neighborhood, I think that can help. Be a regular. Be a regular means go to the same places regularly. So, example would be if you like to go out for coffee, then go to the same Starbucks every time, because then you get to know the workers there. I know a pastor who, I think it was Bill Hybels shared this. He's a pastor of Willow Creek Church. He actually found some locally owned diner near his church, and that's where he went for breakfast a lot, and that's also where he went and had meetings with church members or people in the community. He would have coffee there. And he said, of course, he could have gone to other places, but because he went there so often, he got to know the owners, he got to know the workers, and then he was even to share with them and actually become part of their lives. They would request things from him when they came into crisis. So be a regular at some of those, at some places. I know it can be a little difficult if you're going to Target or Walmart. They're big staffs and stuff like that. But nonetheless, in certain things, maybe you can be a regular. Hobby with non-Christians. So if you like to, I don't know, what hobby you might have, collecting stamps or knitting or playing tennis or whatever, don't do it just with Christians, but with non-Christians. I know that Carmel Baptist, we all know Grace One Carmel, big church, American church in Charlotte, they ran for years sports programs. And they got a new pastor a few years ago in, and he actually canceled all of their sports programs. Because his idea was, we don't have to have the gathering of Christians from all over Charlotte coming to our Christian sports program. We need our people, our young people, to be engaged in sports programs throughout Charlotte. And so it's better for us to, you know, let's send our youth to these places, and then we can have a greater impact. Partly was they were realizing that there wasn't really a lot of non-Christian. The whole point of the sports program was to be an outreach to non-Christians, but actually very few non-Christians were part of that. So, hobby with non-Christians. Talk to your coworkers. Hopefully you have a good relationship with them. Volunteer with nonprofits. This can be a good way of interacting with people in the community, participate in city events, serve your neighbors. I think these last few, volunteering, participating, is a weakness of most Chinese churches. We tend to be kind of focused in on our own selves, our own community, but I think that we can probably do a little better job of serving the Chinese community, but even our community here in West Columbia. So these are just some challenges of how we can live missionally in our own Jerusalem. But also, we want to go beyond our own Jerusalem and be part of the Great Commission. Now, I think I mentioned in my prayer, we have a quarterly Mission Sunday, and today's actually that Sunday. And so after service, we will, instead of meeting for our regular Sunday school classes, the middle, high school, and adult classes will meet in here, and we'll spend some time praying for our missionaries. And so the Great Commission isn't just the missionaries who have been sent out, but we're all part of a team. Partly part of the team is supporting financially. Part of the team is praying. And part of the team is being in different various cross-cultural contexts. But we all have to work together, and we as a church have decided that we wanted at least a quarterly reminder of praying for those whom we have sent. So we'll actually be applying that in our Sunday school time today. So, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses to the world. And so our challenge, our call, is to be those witnesses this week and throughout our life. And I wanted, and I think we can go back to a verse I shared last week, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For the heart of God is that people be reconciled with him, that people come to repentance. And his plan in bringing that about is that it be done through his church, through those of us who are part of his church, followers of Jesus, who are his disciples. And so he leaves us not alone to do that, but he gives us the authority He gives us the power of the Spirit that we may live a life that's worthy of His calling, but that we may also have boldness in sharing the gospel to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the challenge of Your word. We thank You for this reminder on Mission Sunday to be people who are seeking to reach those in our Jerusalems, in our Judeas and Samarias, and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, help us to live a life worthy of Your calling as we seek to be empowered by Your Spirit, living out Your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.